Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, October the 9th, 2011.
All right, I assume a lot of you know anyway that Marvin Orr went to be the Lord to the Lord this afternoon. We went down and saw Marvin at about 2 o'clock or so, and he did not know us or anybody that was there. I don't think at that time, and we had prayer with Marvin and the family, and then later this afternoon he went to be with the Lord. He had really asked not to have the ventilator and all put on. I think he had been through that once before and did not want to do that again. Marvin was wonderful. We had such a great time together. We've traveled in a lot of places, been on mission trips together. I remember we were down in the islands after Hugo came through, rebuilding a Bible school down there and putting a roof on. And he was an electrical engineer and just had a great ministry, had a great impact on our pastor, and we loved him. He was ready to go. He'd been in a lot of pain for a long time, and I used to go by the house and see him whenever I could and take him something to eat. He suffered a lot, so I text back the pastor. I said, "So sorry, but he's out of pain," and he hadn't been out of pain in a long time. So need to pray for the family and all. This is a hard time for them. Other requests: I saw Jean Kunert this afternoon, and she's also in a lot of pain. She had back surgery and has suffered a great deal with the back pain, and surgery is hard to go through. We didn't stay very long because we could tell that she was suffering and had they put her on quite a bit of pain medication. They're going to have to get her up and get her moving before she'll be able to get out of the hospital. She had the surgery Friday morning. Mark, Brother Mallory, Robert Bob's gone home at his home where he lives. Mark came up to me and said, "My dad has gone home," and I just about passed out. And he said, no, he said, "To the house." He's there, and I think doing better. I know he had some internal bleeding issues. We just have so much going on here. Keep praying for Dan Diltz and for Carol and what the things that they're going through now. Also, Betty Smith. And Betty Smith sits right back there with my mother, if you don't know who she is. She's not there. She comes Sunday morning. She lives right near here and comes over for Sunday school and then comes to church. And both of her kids have had some real serious physical issues, and she has one on life support right now. And that's out in Seattle, and she can't get there, and so she's in a lot of turmoil. So pray for her and pray for her son Jim, and pray for the Himes family. They had the interment yesterday, I think, at the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, and I assume you all got there because I see a lot of you are back already. And we've had quite a loss this week. This is the last few days have been very, very difficult, so pray for that family as well. And then Mark Turner's mother starts chemotherapy on Monday, and I know there are a lot of other things that you'd like to add in. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, for your plan for us. And we thank you for the lives of some wonderful people that have come home to be with you just in the last few days. We pray that you'd bless the families who are left here. We're in a time of mourning, and I know they're in a time of joy, of happiness. We pray that you just bless those of us that are left behind as we remember their legacy and remember the impact that they had on us. We thank you for loving us and for the plan that you have for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's stand together as we begin tonight singing a familiar "Victory in Jesus," and we'll finish this section with "It Is Well With My Soul."
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his calling, of his precious blood.
If the ushers want to come forward, we'll take the offering. Thank you all for the comments you made on the Fall Festival. I've got all kinds of offers for donations and a lot of workers. And somebody said, when is this thing? It's on October 29th, if I didn't mention that this morning, which I obviously didn't. So if you want to get involved and help us, we'd love to have you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be a part of this ministry and to give toward the ministry. Pray that you'd bless every outreach that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've been trying to teach you some courses over the last few weeks, and I had the privilege of attending the ladies' night out a few weeks ago. I was actually doing the sound, but I heard them sing that song entitled Amazed, and I want to sing it for you. Tina's going to help me, and it was beautifully given by some ladies that night, that praise team that they had. Wonderful words in this, and the chorus is so simple, but very deliberate as well. Lord, I'm amazed by you. You dance over me.
You dance over me while I am unaware. You see.
Probably about a year ago, but just a simple chorus, receive our praise.
Receive our praise, O God. Receive our praise, O King. Sanctify our hearts today. Receive our Receive our praise, O God. Receive our praise, O King. Sanctify our hearts. stand amazed in the presence of Jesus Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned but clean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
See that chorus again.
Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
All right, you're stuck with me tonight, I guess. I see you came, and either that you probably didn't know, so if you'd it is too late to get up and walk out now. I'm going to share some things with you. God's on laid on my heart. I apologize to members of my Sunday school class because some of the things I'll be sharing are things that we've been working through over the last year or so. I did something in Sunday school, just to confess, that I have never done before and may not have ever been done before. I gave a test this morning in Sunday school to all of my seniors, and it was a neat experience. Surprisingly, the highest percentage of them took the test and everything and came in and confessed their scores, and I read the answers in class, and we gave out prizes and had Snicker bars and everything. We had a few that even had 100%. They got them all right. We had been studying the life of Paul, and we had gotten up as far as the end of his first missionary journey. So I'd been rehearsing to them all the things in his life up until that time. And so I wrote down 23 events, and I gave them 1 week the order of events on how they happened, and then last week I gave them with them all jumbled up, and they had to put them in order of how they happened. And that is more complicated than you might think. I knew it was more complicated when my wife walked out and said, "I got 6 wrong." But we had a number that got them all right. I know George back there, he was just nailing those things one after another, but then we find out later on he had him a book that he was using back there. We found out. The end result of that is I really have no one left in my class. And so I was saying, well, we don't have anybody left. They all quit me today, so I'm going to open up a new class. Anybody that wants to come and take tests, I'm right back behind that wall there. I want to talk about some things from the life of Paul and some things that I struggle with. I know you all don't have any struggles, but I do have struggles. Sometimes I try to... I'm going to knock that thing over. Sometimes I try to decide where God is going and what God is doing. And I know you never have those problems, but I sometimes struggle with why good things happen to some and don't happen to others. And from the life of Paul, there have been so much that I think God has brought into my life that's helped me to deal with some of those issues. When I went off to college, that's been at least 10, 15 years ago, I went to college with my expectation at college was to have a good time. I love sports. I wanted to play basketball, wanted to play soccer, date some girls, and I say that carefully. Some things like that. I went off to school, and God had a different plan for my life than I had ever thought possible. I got into a college room with two weird guys. I don't know. God worked this whole thing out in advance. And I have to tell you how strange this thing was. We had breakfast. I went to a Bible college. We had breakfast at about 6:30 in the morning. About 4:30 in the morning, these two guys turn the lights on, and I'm sleeping on the top bunk, and I say, "What are you all doing?" And they said, "Oh, we got to have devotions. Got to spend some time with God before the day begins." I said, "Can you do that with a light off? I am trying to sleep. What is going on here?" And every morning, these guys get up, and they're up there studying their Bible, and I'm laying there with the pillow over my head trying to sleep, wondering, you know, how they got so confused about life that they think that you gotta pray to God and read the Bible at 5 o'clock in the morning. These guys, I mean, it's worse than that. They did all kind of other stuff. You know, they would say to me, "Why do you want to do the sports thing? You could be a youth pastor." And I said, "I could be a what?" They said, "Yeah, there are all kind of churches that need people to come and minister." And I said, "Well, guys, I got really bigger things. I got bigger fish to fry. I want to play soccer and basketball and things like that." And they said, well, "We'll pray for you, and you know, we can help you in any way, you know." And all these kind of things really weren't the answers I wanted. As time went on, I saw something in their life that was significantly different than mine. They used to come back on Sunday. They get in late Sunday nights, and they would come back and they would sit up, and while I'm thinking about the nap I had in the afternoon and all of that kind of thing, they were talking about how God had blessed them all weekend, and kids that had come to know the Lord, and how many had showed up at youth group, and they both were musical. One of them had a guitar and could play everything. They could play piano, they could sing, they could do all those things. Little by little, God began to deal in my life, and I finally decided I had no future in basketball. I am too slow and too short for college basketball. Forget that thing. And I began to think, maybe I could do what they're doing. Maybe I could possibly go out and do youth work. And so they would take me with them to these churches, and I would watch how they did it. And I thought, that's kind of cool. I could do that. My second year, I dropped out of basketball. I think I stayed with soccer all 4 years, but I was short, and I could do that. But something happened on the way. There was something else about these guys that was a real problem. They were so gifted. They could do everything. The one fella, you know, he had a guitar. He could strum any kind of a song. He could play any kind. When I would go to these youth things, the kids would just flock in, and he was so good at that. And I kept thinking, boy, if I could do that, if I could really be effective. Now, there was another thing that bothered me even worse than that. They didn't have to study for tests. They went into tests and knew the answers. I went into tests after 4 hours of studying my mind off, getting up early in the morning, trying to pass that Greek test, and I don't know when they figured that stuff out. I mean, there was something really seriously wrong here. Why should I have to study 4 hours for something that they knew without ever just by listening in class? Now, I think they did study, but I have no idea when they did that. They would come home with A's, and I won't even tell you what I came home with. But I studied and studied and studied, and I think that is unfair. I think that is there's something wrong with that. When I sit down here and I put this sound system on, I have one horror, and that is that they will leave the sound on while I'm singing. And you'll be sitting down there hearing that I can't even carry a tune. I wanted to do this youth pastor thing, and I prayed to God, and I said, "God, I said, you know my heart. I want to do the right thing. I don't have any musical ability, but I really need some. If you will give me enough so that I can carry a tune, I can carry on youth work." Here I am out in these churches trying to do youth ministry work with no music. And I saw how effective that youth ministry was with music, and I said to God, I promise to you, I will never use it inappropriately, and I will give you thanks for all of the credits and all of the help that you give me with music." And you know what happened? Nothing. I went out and bought a guitar. And my wife can verify this. I bought a guitar, and I came home, and I said, now, I'm going to learn to do this, and I can sing and carry on this. It didn't work. None of it. Never could do it. I had one of my assistant principals. I decided I wanted to learn to play the saxophone, and he was the band teacher at Tennessee Temple, and he was my assistant. He had no choice. I said, I need private lessons in playing the saxophone. We took two lessons, and he said to me, this is a waste of your time and my time. Nothing went well. And the academic thing was the same situation. Although I never prayed that God would help my mind. I had learned after the music thing that what he gave me, he must have intended me to have. I give that kind of as a beginning that sometimes I think we want to try to understand what God's doing and why God gives one a certain ability. And I wanted it for the right reasons. God knows my heart. I wasn't intending to use anything inappropriately. I needed a little help to carry on the ministry that I felt God wanted me to have. And you know, there are all kinds of situations in the Bible that I don't understand. I really can't put a handle on them. Let me read one of them to you. And this one I have tried to deal with over and over again. In Acts chapter 7, at the beginning of chapter 7, a man named Stephen is called to the ministry. He is just beginning his ministry and preaches one of the most vibrant messages you'll ever find in the scriptures in chapter 7 of Acts. At the end, he has every opportunity to kind of bow out and do the easy thing, and he turns to the people who were after them, and he looks at them and says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts, I'm in verse 51, and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it. He just pulled out the shotgun and he blasted them. And the result was, at the very beginning of his ministry, while they were stoning him, of course they took him out and they stoned him, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. How unfair. Here's a man that did nothing but stand up for God, said it the way it was, looked him in the eye, and said, you murdered the Messiah. Not only did you murder the Messiah, you've been killing the prophets for years. And it's time to be held accountable. And they killed him. Could God not have spared him? Could God not have given him a fruitful ministry? Why did this have to happen? How many times do we know people that God spared and did something else in their life? Right now we're studying something else in the book of Acts, and I will come back to that. Paul and Barnabas had split ways. Paul had taken someone new to move with him, and that was to be Silas. Barnabas had taken John Mark and headed for Cyprus. Barnabas had gone, Paul was with Silas, and they headed across country. They went through the five churches that Paul had already started. They went up through Tarsus, went to Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, Pisidia. And after that, Paul had in his mind, he wanted to go into Asia and preach the gospel. Now, the Asia that he's going into is not the Asia that we're familiar with. And if I had had time, we could have had a PowerPoint and looked at all this, but you'll just have to take my word for it. Asia is a province in the lower part of what we call Asia Minor today. It would cover all of the area in the lower part of Turkey. Paul was set to go into there. He had gone and visited the churches that he had going and had started, and then he was at the border of that particular area, and something happened. God said, don't go. You are not to go into Asia. And I can imagine what Paul was saying, because Paul had one more other experience earlier when he had told God, I'm the only one that can solve the problem in Jerusalem, and God had said to him, yeah, get out. Go home. Now Paul's sitting at the border of Asia. I've got my whole team with me. I've got Silas with me. Luke had not joined them yet. Timothy had just joined them. Timothy joined them at Lystra. And they're getting ready to go in, and God says, not available, can't go in there. Now, I would not want to hear, Paul was a real, I can see Paul. I think Paul was a real, I think you could agitate him pretty easy. All you got to read is Galatians and 1 Corinthians to realize that you can get a burr with him, and he could take it right to the end. You know, I don't even want to be a part of that discussion. But I can see Paul lined up there ready to go in, and God says, nope, can't go in. Now what does he do? Now where does he go? Can't go into the place I've been planning to minister all these years. And so what does he do? He begins to walk, and we don't know particularly why. If you look at that part, you can see all of the cities that were down in the lower part of Asia. The only place he can do is begin walking around the outside. Well, up above, you have Bithynia. So I know exactly what they said. Well, if God's not going to let us into Asia, we will walk up at the top and go up into Bithynia and start a ministry there. Great idea. That's probably where the thing is going. So, by the way, there were no taxis, there were no buses, there was no trains. It was called walking. Now, the distance that they had to walk, we're not talking about, it's 20 miles up there. We're talking hundreds of miles. They're talking about transversing Turkey. So they walk up this way. How many weeks it took them? We don't know. Maybe we're into a month. I don't know. Gets up to the top, head up toward Bithynia, and what happens? God says, no, we're not ministering in Bithynia. Now, what happened to the scripture that said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel? Is that not valid? Why is God not allowing a ministry in Lower Asia? What is wrong with the people in Bithynia? And after all, I'm doing God's work. Am I not? I'm out here with nothing, walking on this road with hardly anything to eat in the back, and we're eating, weeds as we go along, and God said he's not wanting a ministry there. I wouldn't want to have been a part of that discussion either. What do they do from here? They keep walking. Can't minister, can't go in. They walk the rest of the way, all the way down to the coast, and land in Troas. In Troas, all of a sudden, something changes. And my point is this, and I'm going to go back and look at each of these situations and realize, we've got to realize that that God has a hand not only in the ministry that he wants done, but how it's to be accomplished, and where it's to be accomplished. And that is where the ministry of the Holy Spirit becomes so crucial. I can see Paul and his whole crew of four of them, and they have an addition in Troas. Another man joins the team there, and his name was Luke. So now there are five of them sitting in Troas wanting to know what to do. Ministry's not gone very well so far. We've done a lot of walking out here. It's awful hot out here, awful dusty out here, haven't won anybody. Now, he'd already started five churches. Got nothing going now. We're just walking the country and seeing what's out there. Really nice looking out there. Would you have been frustrated? I think when I got to Troas, I'd have said, is there a boat that comes back around here where I can get a little closer to home? I've done all the walking I want to do. If God's not interested in reaching the world, then I can do something else. And I think that's where we got to stop and look at where God was going in the ministry. In my life, there was a dilemma as to why I didn't have the abilities that I particularly wanted. But that wasn't what God had in mind for me at all. God's direction in my life, little did I know, was not into youth pastorate at all. It wasn't really into preaching at all. It was into education, which was the farthest thing that had ever come to my mind. I will never forget, at the end of my senior year, the president of the college called me in, Dr. Cederholm, called me into his office, and he said, Bill, we want you to go off to graduate school and come back to teach. And I go, who's he talking to? And God opened up a whole new avenue for me. Not a boy that was brilliant, not a boy that had a lot of ability, but I said, my goodness, why would they ask me to do that? And I'm off to graduate school so I can go back to Pillsbury Bible College and teach, which would have been the furthest thing from my mind. I didn't have a ghost of an idea that that would ever happen. I didn't need music. So far, I've not needed music. I've been just fine. I can't hum, I can't sing, I can't carry a tune, and I can get along. And I haven't had to be a wizard. God's always brought alongside of me smart people. And if I'm just real quiet and listen, a lot of that stuff can be put together. Because there are a lot of people that have a lot more on the ball than I do mentally. And God's just been so good to me. And I think in some ways that's a blessing. I have to count on other people to come alongside and hold my hand and help me through the difficult times. David's out there. David and I started this school and ran this thing for years and years. And David understood computers and all kind of things. And I said, where is the turn-on switch on this thing? But God blessed, and all through my life, it's been that same thing. God just wanted to help me and supply. When you look at the life of Stephen, what happened in the life of Stephen? Why would God allow that to happen? And I think what you got to read is the next verse. We just stopped one verse too early. If you go back and look at that next verse, chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. Giving approval is a strange word to have put in there. He was approving of the death. He was a part of the death. And I think that that never, never, ever left the mind of Paul. Paul stood there and watched that happen. And as later on, he makes statements like, I am the worst of all men. I think every day of his life, he remembered that he had been a part of the killing of Stephen. And I think that broke his heart for the rest of his ministry. And as you read the things that he writes, and you can see the heart coming out in him, you realize that something happened early in his life that he never got over. And I think that that was a major, major, major thing that happened out of the death of Stephen. You say, man, that's a high price to pay. But then you think of what part Stephen had in the ministry of Paul. What part Stephen had in the giving to us of the New Testament. I think he had a big part in it. And I think it went back to something that we didn't understand. Something else happened as a result of that. If you go on to the next verse. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Something happened. A person was killed, and the Christians fled. Where did they go? They scattered through all of that part of the world. What did they do? Started churches, started Bible studies, began the spread of the gospel. I don't think Stephen had the slightest idea when he stood there what was going to happen as a result of his life. And when you look at it, how many churches came as a result of that? How many people came to know the Lord as a result of that? Enormous. More than he would ever understand or learn or appreciate. And I look back and I say, that's the plan of God. I'm looking at the thing saying, don't do that. God, don't do that. Why would you do that? He's valuable to us. God's saying, you don't even know where I'm going. You don't even know what I'm doing. So stay out of it. Stay out of it. Something I hadn't planned to bring in, but we were talking, they were talking at the funeral about Mary Loyce. The love of her heart and the desire of her heart was to go to Tibet as a missionary. Did I get the right country? That's what she wanted to do. I think she and her husband as well wanted to go, but because of physical reasons, they were never able to do that. I wonder how many times they said to God, what are you doing? Why can't I go? What you got against Tibet? You know, they need the gospel over there. Wasn't God's time. Wasn't God's plan. Instead, They have a son, John, that spends 30 years in Japan. They had a chance to minister in church after church after church, little churches all over the country, and little do we know what opportunity they had for ministry. And I don't think they ever got over the fact they didn't go to Tibet. I don't think they ever got over that. But that wasn't the plan that God had. That wasn't what God had set up. Time is running out. The last experience that I gave you was Paul and Silas as they traveled through Asia trying to find some place we can minister. God, if you just let us go someplace. When they got down to Troas, Troas is on the coast. It's on, if you're looking at the map, it's on the bottom side of the Aegean Sea. When they got down to Troas, it says a certain man came to Paul in a vision, I believe, and said to him, please come over to Macedonia and minister. Come over to Macedonia. I don't think you might put all of that into the calculator and figure out what that man was saying. That man was saying, come across the Aegean Sea and start a ministry in Europe. You follow what I'm saying? Hadn't been any ministry in Europe. Paul had no interest in going to Europe. But God said, I need you to go to Europe and begin a work there. And in there, they went from the coast of Europe. They traveled up to Philippi and started one of the greatest churches that we had know anything about in New Testament times. From there, they went on to Thessalonica, went on to Corinth, and started all those ministries and all those churches. And what happened from there? Evangelism spread throughout Europe. Strange. Did God have a plan in mind for that? God knew that he needed ministry started in Europe. I need them to hold off on Asia. I've got something else I've got going here. Now, that's not the whole story. There's more to it than that. They traveled about 10 miles across land and then went up to the city of Philippi. It was a Roman province started by the Romans. It was named after Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. They went to that city now called Philippi and started a ministry there. When they started the ministry there, they did not do the normal thing, which was go to the synagogue. There was no synagogue. We are in a Roman city now. There were Jews, but very few. They went out to the water, and out at the water, there were a number of ladies that were working. This is the first ministry that we have record of that did not start in a synagogue and was purely for women. The women are gathering at the water, at the watering place out there. I don't know whether we're talking washing clothes. I think not. I think that they were either Jewish women or Jewish proselytes that were praying out there, and the cleansing was part of their Jewish rites. A lady was saved. A lady was out there at the water praying or doing whatever she was, and when the message came across, the Bible says, not to do that. That thing, I got to hide it. The Bible tells us that God moved in her heart and she believed. She accepted the Lord. Who was that lady? Her name was Lydia. Something else it says about Lydia. It says Lydia was a seller of purple and she came from the city of Thyatira. You know, so many little things are said, and we never follow up to see what the meaning of that was. I'll get back to that in a minute. After she was saved, she begged Paul and those that were with him to do what? Come to my house and stay. While you're doing ministry here, this is going to work great. You can work out of my house. I am a businesswoman. I have a good deal of money, and I'm going to take care of you, and we're going to have this great ministry, and we did. I mean, the ministry in Philippi became an outstanding, maybe one of the best. But let's go back. She was from Thyatira. Where is Thyatira? It is in the middle of Asia. Her home base was in the center of Asia, Surrounding her are a number of cities that you probably have never heard of. Ephesus, Pergamum, Sardis, all of those cities are right in there. Miletus, all of that is located there. I have the sneaking suspicion that after the ministries were set up in Europe of Corinth and Thessalonica and all of that, I have the feeling that Paul and the fellows at some point went to Thyatira and worked out of her home there in starting churches all over Asia. Does that make sense? My point, I think you're understanding. My point is that we have to trust God. Not only does God say, win the world, not only does he say, go into every country and nation and preach the gospel, he has a plan to do that. He has a Holy Spirit to work within us and make that a doable proposition. But I think what we've kind of gotten into this thing and this grab this thing by the horns and I'm going to do it and I'm going here and I'm going to get it together and it's all, you know, get out of my way. I know how to do this thing. And I fear sometimes we have just lost the sight of what God is wanting to do and how he wants to do it. I want to read a verse back in Jeremiah. I could read this over and over. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, a couple of verses, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Then Jeremiah says, oh, sovereign God, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. I think sometimes we don't realize that God has worked the plan out. And it is our responsibility to listen, to allow that Spirit to move, to allow him to show us what to do. As a church, I think we need to stop and listen. Say, God, what do you want to accomplish through us? Where do you want us? What do you want us to do? How do we do it? There's so many opportunities out there. And sometimes I feel like I'm just treading water. Sometimes I say, I need to find where the Spirit's going. You've heard that, you know, if I could just find where the Spirit's at and get involved, it's going to go great. And I feel the same way. We have an opportunity in this city to reach out. I think the Life Spring and the opportunities we have to be a part of that ministry. And I keep thinking about other opportunities that we can have ministry-wise. I think sometimes we need to forget about ourselves and think about what God wants us to do. And that's where the Spirit's able to move and mold and put us in the place he wants us. Before we were born, he knew you. There are no surprises. He also has a plan for the things that he wants us to accomplish. I pray you'll get in tune with where that Spirit's at. And this week, you'll listen, because God may bring some people your way that you never anticipated, that you never thought, an opportunity that you never dreamed possible. And God can use you wherever you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for knowing us, planning for us, taking care of us. Sometimes we don't understand the end from the beginning. Sometimes we don't understand why we lose part of our number. We don't understand where it's going, but we do know that you love and plan and prepare and have a will for each of us. Thank you for our brother and sister that have gone to be with you this last week. We just pray that you'd help us to realize the importance of their ministry and what an opportunity we had to be a part with that. And now may we pick up the reins and go ahead to do our own. Bless us this week. Give us many opportunities to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing him through his word, loving him through worship and obedience, and serving him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.